you please open up your Bibles in Jonah 4? It's page 816 in the Church Bible. And just as you've got your Bibles open at Jonah, let's briefly view the whole book so that we can track the context of chapter 4. I am aware that it's not too long ago that you've had a sermon on Jonah, and I'm also aware that the Bible study group in Maidenhead has done the four chapters of Jonah. So I specifically thank you guys for doing that Bible study. That was my exegesis, and today I can deliver a sermon because I was able to share some of my preliminary thoughts with you. Have a look at the four chapters that we've got in front of us of Jonah. At first, in the first verse of chapter 1, we see that God orders Jonah to go to Nineveh and to cry out against that city for its wickedness. And then Jonah rose and he went in the opposite direction, and he flees from his calling, from his mission. But then at the end of chapter 1, he's in the belly of a fish, and we know about the storm and how the fish saved him. And then in chapter 2 we see this powerful prayer of repentance that Jonah comes to. And he realizes that his sin was immense in God's sight. And then that very, very sharp edge, where is it? In one of these verses, end of verse 9, chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. That's the change of mind that God has worked in him through that whole experience. He realized that salvation comes from the Lord. It's not something in my hand that I can yield towards people or not. And then in chapter 3 we see how he goes to Nineveh, and that city hears his message and they repent and they believe. We've got even a king repenting and believing in God. But chapter 4 is a strange chapter. It's something of a reflection. And Jonah and God, the two main characters of the book Jonah, are looking back on everything that's been happening up to now. They're saying, well, let's reflect. And the writer of this book, Jonah, is giving us that insight into what has happened from God and Jonah's perspective to teach us something, to bring us to a change of mind, to take us through an experience, something close to what Jonah has experienced in the fish and through preaching to Nineveh. His mind changed. And here with chapter 4, the writer is specifically concerned with changing our minds about something. So let's read that together and listen to God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would come of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But at morning dawn the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left leg, and much livestock. Amen. And we thank God for His word. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Father God, as we listen to Your word, Your gracious and wonderful word, we are once again humbled. Humbled because we are unable to fully comprehend the span of Your compassion. We are unable, Lord, to see completely what You want to show us of Yourself only by human effort. And so, Lord, we ask that now You would come amongst us with Your Spirit and open up for us Your word. Open up Your word so that we can understand it, that we can make it our own and go and live it in our lives. Ask, Lord, that You would undertake for me as I expound these scriptures so that it will be to the upbuilding of Your body, Your church, that we can be a powerful witness, a bright light, not only in Cobham, in London, in the UK, but in the whole world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In this chapter of Jonah, we see how Jonah has lived through an experience. An experience that caused him to change his heart. Now, we're not sure if he had changed his heart at the end. This chapter ends with a question asking Jonah, but should I not have pity on this city? So I'm not sure if his mind has changed about that pity. But definitely we are called to answer that question. We are called to make this experience of God's compassion, that we would expound and explain that now, to make it our own and answer that question for ourselves. Do we think God should be concerned for this great city? And whenever I'm talking about this great city, I'm talking specifically about London, because that's where my ministry is at specifically at the moment. But you know where you serve. You know where you are working in and amongst the city of man. And God is asking us, as He's asked Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity that great city? That great place where you work? God is asking that question to you. And hopefully as we track down the how God came to this question for Jonah, we can see how that question is relevant for us as well. I would briefly like you to think of an experience that you've recently had where you've changed your mind, where you've viewed something in a certain way, then experienced something, and now you view it in a different way. I can tell you about a friend of ours in South Africa who viewed depression as something that's really just a bad outlook on life. That's someone that's got a negative outlook on life. But then she went through an experience that changed the view of that completely. And it's a traumatic experience. The son died because of depression. And then her heart changed about this. You can read a book about it. It's an Afrikaans book called Through Fire and Water to Faith. And there she explains how God changed her heart in viewing people suffering from depression in a more compassionate way. And then she reaches out to people going through the same experience through that book. Think to yourself, in which way did God recently change your view about something? Perhaps you had a certain view of people living with AIDS, then came to know someone suffering from the illness, and now your mind has changed about that. Something of the same experience Jonah is going through here. God is giving you an experience to change his heart, to change his mind, so that he has a new outlook on life. Now, our first point is a Jonah's narrow perspective of God's compassion. And you can see that in the little outline that you've got. First we're going to look at Jonah's narrow perspective of God's compassion. But then contrasting that, we will see the span of Jesus' compassion. The wideness of Jesus' compassion. And then lastly, just that one question. But shouldn't we be concerned about this great city? This place where you work? Driving us to the theme that asks your compassion. Is it like Jonah's or is it like Jesus's? So that's where we're going with this. So let's first track down Jonah's narrow perspective on God's compassion. Jonah was living through one of the longest weeks of his life. He had been called by God to go to their most terrible enemies, the Ninevites, or the Assyrians. He fled from that calling. He was trapped on a storm where God was forcing him back to his calling, calling him back to go back to Nineveh. And then he was in the inside of a fish, later to be spewed out on the beach, walking all the way to Nineveh to go and fulfill this calling. Coming into this city that's their enemies and proclaiming that their God is wrong and that his God is going to destroy them for their sins and for their violence. He's had a long week. He's tired. You would imagine him wanting more than just a vine to rest under. You would imagine him having a month off and just relaxing and reflecting on what has just happened, one of the biggest weeks of his life. So we get him as he sits under this vine. And now he revels in his sin. There was one sin that Jonah hanged on to right at the beginning. This ruthless nationalism that Israel is God's only people and that God's compassion is only limited to Israel. That was his view of God's compassion. And at the beginning, if you've looked through the book of Jonah, you would see how he just hangs on to this, that God is only the God of Israel. He's not God of the whole world. He's not God of all of creation. No. Only for Israel. He's Israel's God, giver of deliverance. He's helping them. No one else. And now we see why Jonah is so severely displeased. Even unto death he is displeased. He came to the city, he preached the gospel, and they've repented and believed. He knows, even as he sits outside of the city, that no judgment is going to befall them because they've repented and they believe in God. You can see that in reading chapter 3, and it's just so encouraging to see how God uses his prophets, uses his word to change the lot of a whole city. We are told here there's 120,000 people. 120,000 people coming to faith. That's the biggest revival ever. God has done that with one prophet proclaiming his message. And now this prophet is sitting outside the city and he's cross with God for showing compassion to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians. And we just can't believe this coming from Jonah. I mean, he was almost dead. He was in a storm. He then was thrown overboard. And then he was saved by a fish. And if you read his prayer in chapter 2, you see how he was barely clinging on to life. It was as if he was already dead. He said, "The depths of the earth locked me in." But God saved him. He that was this fugitive from God, that was rebelling against God, God saved him through his grace. And now he's the one that's crossed with God for not saving Nineveh, for not saving Assyria. What's going on with Jonah? How can he that experienced the grace of God be the one that now doesn't want God to extend his grace to other people? And that puts us right in our own humanness, in our own lack of compassion in many ways. How we sometimes, we've experienced God's grace in giving us faith, giving us repentance. And now we want to bar it. We want to hold it back for ourselves. It's not flowing through us to different people, to people that we're living with, working with, sharing our lives with. We're hanging on to it. Aren't you perhaps hanging on like Jonah to this sin of nationalism? Now I'm not saying that concerning people groups. But we've got a strange kind of nationalism, not towards countries, but towards a certain people group that fit our mold. We can almost talk of the middle class Western reformed mold. And sometimes we've got that mold. And only within those limits I will dare to preach the gospel. I will dare to show compassion. Only within those limits. Aren't you hanging on to the same thing that Jonah was hanging on to? Let's see what changed his mind. He was shown God's compassion in Jesus. God does it with two questions. First, he asked Jonah, "Do you have any reason to be cross with me at all. If you have any reason to be angry to me, that I'm not going to judge Nineveh, to judge the Assyrians, the people that you so fervently hate. And God says, and Jonah can't answer it. We see his response. He walks away from God. God asks him, is it right for you to be angry in chapter 4? And then chapter 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. You can almost see this rebellious teenager that when his mother or her mother asked him or her, now I'm complicating things, let's keep it to her. A mother asking this teenage girl, but shouldn't, don't I have any reason to be angry with you? And then she doesn't have an answer. I walk out and slam the door behind me. I've come across the expression that they use. I don't know if it's a Scottish expression, but she's in a huff. Is that Scottish or English? but we almost see Jonah here in a huff. God asks him, do I have any reason? Do you have any reason to be angry? And he doesn't have an answer. He just walks away. He's cross with God. He goes and sits outside of under a tree. But if we reflect that with Jesus' approach, we see it's completely different. Remember how Jesus lamented, how he cried about Jerusalem. Jerusalem seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the city, calling them to repentance and faith. How Jesus laments in Luke 13 verse 34, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. That's Jesus in a city. He laments because the city doesn't want to come to faith and believe in God. And contrasting that, we've got Jonah sitting outside of the city, lamenting because this city came to faith, because this city was saved. And in that contrast, we just see ourselves. How we hang on to our own view of God's compassion and does not have God's compassion shape our view of His compassion. Verse 9. Now this is a question Jonah does answer. Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? God asked. Just see where that is here. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now remember God had a plant come up. There was this weary prophet. He went outside of the city. He felt as if God had dropped Israel, had dropped him. He is taking his love away from Israel and he's giving it to Assyria and Nineveh, and here they come to faith and they believe and they are not judged. And he walks out of the city. It's as if there's this breach in the relationship between God and Jonah. And he sits there on his own, happy to be on his own. But then suddenly, God shows him with this vine that no, I still love you. I still care for you, Jonah. Indirectly, God is telling Jonah, but I haven't moved my love only from Israel to Assyria. My love is much bigger than that. I'm showing you love, and indirectly to Israel. I'm showing that I'm still your God. That's why he's so glad. He's so happy about this plant. He says in the NIV translation, he says he was very happy about this plant. We see this prophet being from really low, really sad, becoming very happy suddenly, only because of a plant. There must have been much more to that plant than we can see. It was a token of God's love for Jonah and for Israel when he saw that plant come up. Do you have any reason to be angry about that vine? That vine that God took away. He gave him that vine to show him that I've got still love and compassion for Israel, for your people. I've extended it to other people's roots. I still love you. But then God took it away. He took it away to change Jonah's heart, to change Jonah's mind, to make him see that God is the giver of salvation. Now, if you've read chapter 2, you would have known that prayer of Jonah, he came to this very, very strong realization that salvation is from the Lord. And now once again, God is calling him back to that principle that he's already acknowledged. Salvation is from the Lord. I give this plant, but I can take it away as well. Because salvation comes from me. Salvation doesn't come from you. God is teaching him that the depths and the content of grace. Grace is not something that's earned. Grace is not something that you get because you are Israel in the first place. Grace is something that God grants, that he gives freely to who he wants. Now we can think of two people in a jail, both convicted because of a murder or of drunk driving or of stealing, and someone come in and they pay the fine, but only for one, and he takes that one person out of jail. Does that one that's left in jail have any reason to be cross with this philanthropist that came in to pay the one's fine? No, because it's its own fault that he's in jail. It was sheer grace that this man extended to the one that was in jail. It's sheer grace. He can't be cross with this man for taking only one and not taking him. And in that sense, God is teaching Jonah here as well, that it's sheer grace that I am your God. It's sheer grace that I've extended my compassion and love towards you. And you must view God's compassion and grace in that same way, that he extends it to who he wants to. The sailors in chapter 1 says of God that God does what he wants. And that's really the perspective that's just driven in once again. That God does what he wants. And he shows compassion to who he wants. But his compassion is far bigger than our compassion. You see, Jesus' compassion much bigger than Jonah's compassion. But here we have a Jonah, and he's got to answer this question. Do you have any reason to be angry about that plant, about that token of my love that I've taken away? Do you have any reason? And this time Jonah is ready to answer. I'll answer this question. I'll not walk away. And he says in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. It is right for me to be angry about that plant that you've taken away, even to death. Now there's many interpretations of Jonah's answer there, but one that made the most sense to me was that Jonah just realized, I've got nowhere to turn now. I'm done. I've tried to flee from God. He reeled me in. I've walked away from the city, and again he came to me and he showed his compassion. I'll have to answer this. I'll have to answer this question. And then he says, God, you know what? I can't answer you. I'm just angry, and I'm ready to die for being angry. I've got my view. I've got my view of your compassion, of who you are supposed to love, and who you are not supposed to love, and I'm ready to just die with that, because I'm comfortable with that. That's what's in his answer when he says, it's right for me to be angry, even up to death. But now God can work with Jonah. And so many times in our own lives we've seen this, that God really deals with us when we are broken, when we've got nowhere else to turn, when we're on our knees, even unto death. And now God says, Jonah, previously you've listened intently to me when you were inside the whale. And now, once again you are broken, and now I can teach you something. Then God says, verse 10, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much more stock? It's as if God is saying to him, let's start on common ground, Jonah. You're angry about the plant. You've loved this plant. You've loved this plant because of the love that it's shown that I have for you. But I've taken that plant away. I've taken that plant away to teach you that I show my love to who and where I want. Even to the 120,000 people in Nineveh. Even to your worst enemies, I can show my love and my compassion. Because salvation is something that's a gift that I can give as God. But he teaches Jonah something else as well. That God is not only Yahweh, because in this whole chapter of, in this whole book of Jonah, God has only been called Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of Israel. It's a very, very strong name used to link God and Israel to one another. But now suddenly you see in our translation, Lord in verse 10, it's capital letters. And when I looked at the Hebrew, I saw that the name for God used there is Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. And some of the commentators just plainly experience that Elohim shows to God being the creator of everything that we see. God, the God of hosts, God that's above all of creation, all of universe. God is reminding him and the readers who read this first in Hebrew that Elohim, the creator of everything, says, it's my right to be concerned about the people that I've created. It's my right as the creator of heaven and earth to be concerned for them. And it's something that we profess, it's something that we believe in, is that God is a creator, that he can have compassion to whomever he wants, because it's his universe. We sing of it in Psalm 47. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. The King over all the earth. It's something that we believe and we say to one another. God is a God that's compassionate towards every sinner. We hear in Ezekiel 33:11, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Once again, Lord there is Elohim. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. The wicked God does not take pleasure in them suffering judgment, but he wants them to be saved and turned. His heart is towards all of his creation, towards all of his people. Perhaps this changes something in us to already start to see that God's compassion is much bigger than our mold of God's compassion. And then in the New Testament we hear John 3 verse 16, a verse that we know, we've heard so many times, but listen to it once again. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world, God so loved creation, that he gave his only Son. His focus is on the elect from all over the world. His focus, God's compassion, is focused not only on Israel, not even only on Nineveh, not only on Johannesburg or Luxembourg, not only on Soweto or Cyprus. God's compassion is limitless. He gives it to whoever he wants to give that. There's a compassion that challenges our view. God so loved the world. Where do we see this example of God's compassion, the wideness, the span of God's compassion? We see that when his Son Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross, and we see Jesus' arms spread open wide and lifted up on a cross on Golgotha, overlooking almost all of creation, for everyone to see how big God's compassion is. That he gave his only Son, not to die only for Israel, but to die for every sinner. Every sinner who faces God's judgment, who faces definite death, because they don't hang on and cling to Christ Jesus. Is our compassion as wide? Does our compassion match God's compassion? That's the unanswered question the book Jonah leaves us with. We hear God asking this one question, should I not have pity on Nineveh? And then the book ends. It was written to ask you that question. Is God for you only the God that focuses his compassion on the people that fit our mold? Or is God God that can show compassion to whoever he wants to? People, we don't know who they are, but still it's our calling to reach out with the gospel to people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. not to have our limits of God's compassion decide for us to whom we are going to reach out to. And for me, that's very relevant as well. I'm sitting on tubes and I'm picking up Afrikaans here and there, and I'm thinking to myself, I must go and speak to that man. I get up and I speak to him, I give him a card, I'm telling him about what we're doing. And I feel so proud, so chuffed, I've just done this, and I go and sit down. But this whole carriage is full of people that are sinners, people that are going to face definite judgment. As sure as Nineveh was going to face God's destruction, so sure this carriage is going to show God's, going to experience God's judgment if they don't believe and repent in faith. Suddenly we just feel so small. We just see our own limits, limits to our own compassion, just being demolished because Christ was lifted up on the cross for everyone to see. It was not only in a Jewish synagogue that he was crucified. It was in front of the eyes of the whole world. Should God be restricted to the people that know him? Or should his message be preached in every club, in every bar, in every restaurant, in every tube station, on every corner, in every class, in every flat, in every taxi, in every church, in every single place that we can make our voices heard? Should all our church's energy go into upholding our little group? Or should it be boiling over with enthusiasm to reach every soul, every sinner, wherever we are? Should you and I not be concerned for this great city? Sure, we need to because we have experienced God's grace in Jesus Christ. Let us once again have Jesus draw the lines to our compassion, which is no lines at all. Make use of every opportunity. Be opportunistic in every opportunity to approach someone with this message of the Christ on the hill of the cross. Perhaps you're asking yourself, how can I begin doing this? It sounds so big. It sounds so huge for me. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know the people that's on that tube station and in that carriages. You don't know them. You don't know how ruthless they are. But if you read Jonah's book, you will see how ruthless the Assyrians was. If you go back into the history, you would see how ruthless and how hard the Assyrians was. How they beheaded people and children. How they feared with how they reigned with fear. But God called Jonah to go to them. How can you begin? You can begin by just looking around you. You can begin by just looking around you as you sit in trains, as you drive your car, as you walk in the city, as you walk in your supermarket. Just look around you and think to yourself, these are all God's work. It's God's creation and He loves it. He loves it. He's made it to honor Him. And at the moment it's not honoring Him. It's going in the complete opposite direction. Just start by looking around you. And then slowly start to nurture your compassion towards other people. Slowly ask God in prayer to have the limits of your compassion be drawn by Jesus and not by yourself. Then as you do that, start praying for these people that you're looking at. That's how you start. And in my life I've experienced how God has just used that abundantly. Just by that first step, in trusting His Spirit, trusting that He will give you an opportunity to witness to someone. But start by breaking off those limits that you've set yourself. That is gospel in action. That is concern for this city being nurtured, the span of God's compassion being applied and practiced. That is a sign of your faith in the compassion of God, of you wanting to have the limits of your compassion determined by Jesus rather than by Jonah. Amen. And we thank God for His word. Let us pray together. After which we sing Psalm 146. Let's pray.